Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Our Lord is risen, and he said, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Thus he spoke about his victory over the devil, which we celebrate today in Christ's descent into hell. You may be seated. The thing that I love about celebrating Christ's descent into hell is that it puts the crosshairs on the devil. It puts the crosshairs on the devil for once. And what a beautiful turnabout that is, isn't it? After all the times the devil has lined up his crosshairs on our souls and let his arrows fly. Thwang, thwang, thwang. Now it's his turn. Now it's his turn, and he gets to experience what it's like to be the hunted rather than the hunter. That roaring lion, ready to devour, as St. Peter calls him, why, he looks like nothing but a measly old stray next to the lion of the tribe of Judah. A scaredy cat, that's what he is. When he comes face to face with our Lord standing in the flesh after dying on the cross for us. The foe was triumphant when on Calvary the Lord of creation was nailed to the tree. In Satan's domain did the hosts shout and jeer, for Jesus was slain, whom the evil ones fear. But short was their triumph. The Savior arose. The Savior arose. And yet, when it looks like just me and the devil, it's another story entirely. When it's just me and the devil, or when it feels like it's just me and the devil, who's the scaredy cat then? I am. That's who. What, you too, perhaps? When I think about what the devil knows, when I think about all of the information he's got on me, I shudder. More intel, more damning personal information than I even remember. And while I don't believe that the devil can read my thoughts, he can certainly read my body language. He can follow the flicker of my eyes. He can watch my facial reactions. He can detect my subconscious twitches. So he's got plenty of access to words and deeds of which I am ashamed, and of you as well. I'm sure the devil's got an entire dozier on me, a file folder filled of things he could use. And it's not just the things that I've done or the things that I've said that he can use against me. It's the ways that I've been so coiled in on myself that I've made myself the center. The ways in which I've made everything revolve around me and what pleases me. It's the time I've wasted. It's the way that I try to reframe things and get in the last word. It's the things that I didn't say when I had an opportunity because I chickened out. It's the good I could have done but didn't. You know, the missed opportunities. The missed opportunities to love my wife or my children or you, my neighbors in the congregation. And what if the devil took everything that he knew about me, everything he knew about you, and decided to leak all that information to someone? To family members, to friends, to the internet, who knows? What if he tried to use all of that against us? Could he destroy our lives with such things? Could he blackmail us into deeper sins and into other great shame and vice? Could he push us towards a despair that would drag us into death and hell? Because he would sure love to try. That's his shtick. That's what the devil does. And the worst of it is that the devil doesn't even need to make anything up about me. He's got enough that's true. He's got enough damaging material that false charges aren't necessary. why he's even able to appeal to God and what he says in his law. The law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him above all things. The law says, love your neighbor as yourself. The law says, and every time it says, you know what it does. It nails us. It nails me. My failure sticks in my mind, and my failure sticks in the minds of others whom I've hurt and failed. I know, they know, he knows. What could the devil write above my head? What damning evidence could he produce? That pile of broken laws, those shattered pieces of God's commandments. And what are we going to say? What kind of defense would you mount? Well, I didn't mean to. Lame. That's really, really lame. You should have heard what she said, what he did first. That's even lamer. If you'd been there, it wasn't like that. What else could I have done? Weak. 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 It wouldn't stand up in heaven's court. You know that. I know that. The devil knows that. And so it looks like the devil's got us. That's what he tells us anyway. He says, you're mine. He says, I've got you. You'll never get away. You belong to me. Who's going to rescue you? Why, you've even offended God. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. He had them cornered. He had the intel. But you know, when you read Genesis 3, he didn't even have to use it. Adam and Eve sunk themselves. When God called them to account, before the serpent even gets in another word, Adam mounts his defense. He blames Eve. Well, you know, that woman you gave me, Lord. And Eve, she counters by pointing to the serpent. The devil doesn't even have to say a word. But if you look at that section of Genesis 3, there's something that I find really comforting, a little hint of what is to come. The Lord doesn't ask the serpent anything. The Lord doesn't even let the serpent open his mouth. He doesn't ask for a statement. He doesn't ask for an explanation. He doesn't ask for a defense. He does ask Adam. He asks Eve, but not the serpent. The serpent never gets in another word. He doesn't get to tell his side of the story. He doesn't get to lay more blame on the man and the woman. He doesn't get to relish and revel in his victory. The Lord gets the final word. And the final word he speaks there is a word that shuts the serpent's mouth. He shuts the serpent's mouth in a foretaste of what is to come. He says, listen carefully, I'll put enmity, hatred, between you, devil, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's a promise. The promise that the Lord our God made to Adam and Eve when they had fallen into sin, when the devil had all the intel on them. God made this promise of salvation, this promise of their Savior, this promise of a little seed that will be the undoing of the devil and his kingdom, the seed that will crush the serpent's head. And so he did. Our Lord Jesus Christ came, the woman's seed. After he was born of the Virgin Mary, you know what happened. We went through this during Holy Week. The arrows that were fired into his flesh, you heard about them. The deep grooves cut into his back and shoulders by sin. The charges that were nailed above his head. You heard it. It didn't matter whether what they said or did was right or wrong. It didn't matter whether the sins nailed against him were his or ours. They stuck. They all stuck to him. And that is the joy that we have. Everything the devil had, he used against our Lord. He used to put him on the cross. And when our Lord rose from the dead, He revealed just how empty those charges are. He has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments hanging over our heads, and he has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. He was crucified, died, and was buried. And after all of that, and before he rose and showed himself alive on the third day, he descended into hell. He went there alive. He went there as a man. He went there as your brother. After his rest from the tomb, but with his scars still visible, without any warning, he marched into hell. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Alleluia, he descended into hell, and alleluia, he triumphed over the devil.
Amen.
He came into the enemy's camp. Why? Not to suffer. His suffering was over. That was finished. For Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He did not go there for any further suffering. He went there to proclaim his victory. He went there to show exactly what he had done. He went there to demonstrate his power. Our Lord isn't in league with the devil. Our Lord isn't the devil's slave or serpent. He is the one who slays serpents. That's what he does. He puts a cross through the head and the heart of the serpent. We saw this already in his ministry. Every time he healed the demon oppressed, it was a cross to the heart of the serpent. Every time he cast out an unclean spirit, a cross to the heart of the serpent. Every time he silenced the devil with his own faithfulness to the Father, a cross to the heart of the serpent. He exposed the powers that are against us. And he exposed them shattered, empty, defeated. The lion's roar sounds loud until the greater lion comes. And then the devil sounds like a little old cat. The stronger man has come, dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he came in the flesh, and he has bound the strong man, and he has conquered hell for you and for me. And his descent into hell is his victory parade. It is the reminder that your champion has come. The devil's kingdom is a kingdom that's perishing. If it doesn't feel like it now, trust that it's true, because Christ rose from the dead. The gates of hell cannot stand against Christ, and they cannot stand against his church. Satan falls like lightning from heaven. And you know, when it says this in the Gospels, it's not just when Jesus does his work. It says this when the disciples are out carrying forth the ministry that Jesus has given them. When the disciples go out proclaiming King Jesus and his kingdom, the devil falls. When the disciples go out with the royal proclamation that sins are forgiven, that death is defeated, and the devil is an outlaw, Satan falls every time. It's striking to me that Jesus says, in the context of speaking about the strong man being bound, he says every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. I think it's no surprise that this comes in the context of speaking about the devil and his kingdom, because this is exactly what the devil does. Not only does he blaspheme Jesus, which is bad enough, but he also blasphemes the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's work of delivering forgiveness to us. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes what Christ did on the cross and he brings it to us. He makes it known to us. He sticks it into our ears and our mouths and our hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who works through the words of Christ, the words spoken over you in your baptism, the words spoken and proclaimed over this bread and wine in the Holy Communion, the words spoken in the absolution. The Spirit is at work through these words, and the devil hates it. And he sits there and he says, did God really say? He tries to question. He tries to create doubt. He tries to deny the truth. Did God really say, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and baptism now saves? But does he mean it? That's blasphemy. Did God really say, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins? But are you sure it's for you? Blasphemy. Did God really say, whoever sins you get forgive are forgiven? But he didn't really mean you. Blasphemy. It's all blasphemy. The devil wants to do nothing more than to rob us of the forgiveness that Christ won, to make us believe that those charges are still hanging over our heads when Christ has shattered them and removed them. This is why Jesus came, both on Easter Sunday evening and the Sunday after, and showed himself to the disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Because he is the one who brings peace and not accusations. He is the one who brings forgiveness and not condemnation. If one has died for all, then all have died. Put your finger here, Jesus says. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe. That'll shut the devil off in a hurry, and the arrows will bounce right off. So here's the thing about Christ's descent into hell. It means that whatever the devil thinks he knows about you, he might as well forget. Whatever the devil thinks he has over your head, he can just throw away, because there's new intel, and this is written in the blood of Jesus. That old Dozier has been tossed out, dismissed, refuted, buried, all of it. His words are empty. The words of Christ are full. The devil's accusations are vain. Christ's words of forgiveness are true and will remain forever. The devil doesn't have a shred of evidence against you, because it all points to Jesus. It all was hung over his head. And so you can simply plead his blood. When called to account for your sins, don't hide, don't run away, don't make excuses. Confess and plead the blood of Christ. Whenever the devil wants you to believe that your sins are too great, whenever he accuses you and says that you deserve hell, you can say, "Yes, I do, but Christ paid it," and point to his blood. Amen. Whenever he attacks, whenever he lies, whenever he deceives, whenever he tempts to despair, point to Christ's descent into hell and proclaim that your champion and your victor is here. Amen. You know, it's laughable, really, what the devil thinks he can do. It's entirely laughable. The fact that he thinks he could blackmail us, or that he could cause us to despair, or that he could lead us into other great shame and vice, it is laughable, and Christ laughs him to scorn. Our Lord looks at us and he says, "These? You think you can get these?" With his scarred hands, he points to us. "Why, you lying old fool, shut your mouth. You've got nothing on them. They belong to me." And the gates of hell shake. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen.